Well, today is going to be a slightly different message as we are in this 40 days of prayer, and we need to know sort of what's going on. So the title of the message today is 40 days. Thank you so much for praying in this season. If you have not signed up yet, in your bulletin there is a little leaflet that you can sign up, hand it to an usher, and then we'll post it on the wall back there. You can see that back there. We're praying. And you know, just recently, I didn't know this, unbeknownst to me, when the Lord just led me to say, we've got to start a 40-day of prayer. So we started it about August 3rd, August 5th, I can't quite remember. And it wasn't known to me until a board member, Scott Hogle, came up and said, Wayne, do you know the significance of exactly what we're doing right now? I said, we're praying for facilities. That's what's significant. He said, no, did you know it corresponds with the Jewish calendar that there is a 40 days called Teshuvah right now that's in the month of August and September, Elul and Tishri, that's the Hebrew name, and it's exactly the same dates that leads up to the Day of Atonement on our anniversary this year. I said, what? He said, check it out, and I did. Oh, man, it was spooky. And because God isn't the God of just coincidence. We started our 40 days of prayer with the Hebrews in Jerusalem, a 40-day of prayer that leads up to Yom Kippur, which is a Day of Atonement, where once a year the priest goes into the Holy of Holies. This season is called a season of prayer and repentance. It's also called a season of answered prayer. It's amazing. It leads up to Rosh Hashanah, which is a day that's a new beginning. It's in the Jewish tradition that that's when God created Adam and Eve. And then right after that is a Day of Atonement. 40 days leading up to that. It's amazing in these 40 days called Teshuvah. It's a time of prayer and repentance, and it's a season of answered prayer. Isn't that cool? And I didn't know that. And as I began to study it, I thought, oh my goodness. 40 days is very significant in the Old Testament as well as New. Do you remember how many days it was that Moses went up to Sinai to get the tablets? It was how many days? 40 days. He came down with the tablets. Lo and behold, he saw the people worshiping a golden calf. He then took those tablets and what did he do? He crushed them. Went back into the wilderness for 40 days to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Came back and said, God, what do we do? I need prayers answered. God said, I want you to go up Sinai another 40 days. And there he then descended after 40 days with another set of tablets, which was God's expression of a second chance for his people. In the New Testament, we find 40 days, too, has a little bit of significance difference, and that is, it is also 40 days, it infers, what, a time of not only answered prayer in the old, but testing in the new. Do you remember in Luke 4, when he was taken into the wilderness, and he was tested or tempted for 40 days? And after he had withstood that, something happened, something changed. Let's read what it says here. Go. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the in the wilderness for and was tempted by the devil. Now it says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the Spirit led him and he was full of the Spirit. He withstood the test, stood against the enemy, saying, no, whatever you say, it is written. God's law supersedes any temptation, any request, any mandate you give. It is written. And he stood fast. Now remember that, because we're going to come back to that. God says to the devil, God's word is preeminent, regardless. Then, after it was all done, notice he says, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a more opportune time. And Jesus returned in the... Listen to this. Fullness turns to power when we can withstand a 40 days or a time of testing. And when we come out as pure gold, fullness turns into power. And this season, God is leading us through has some testing to it. But it's a season of prayer answered. But it's first a season of testing. So I want to talk a little bit about that 40 days of testing. Three tests that are coming our way. Number one, as some of you may have found out in the newspaper recently, there is a suit that has been filed against us for $3 million plus negative media advertising. I come back, I read the newspaper, it says, church caught stealing from schools. What? What church does that? New Hope. Huh? Suit alleges. But it's amazing how this negative advertising comes up, and it's not the DOE that's suing us, it's not the state, it's the president of the separation of church and state. I want to read to you their mission statement. It's a religion and government watchdog group. So it's not the government. They watch the government, watch religion. It's like an intermediary group that's an activist group that wants to run the people through the government by belittling and threatening. It's just like Al-Qaeda or the Mujahideen. The Taliban. It's not the government. It's not the people. It's a group in between utilizing that. A religion and government watchdog group. Listen to this. First phrase right out of the blocks. To oppose the Christian supremacy movement. That's what he is president of. And I think, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is supreme. And we, the church, are the movement to tell people that there's no Lord, but He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. How many of you believe that Jesus is supreme over all? Well, if He chooses to oppose that, we're just going to keep on going. Because He is Lord of Lords. And when we say, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, they say, no way, not us. We oppose that. You can't be telling people that. So they're coming against us. And the final, and they're going to defend the constitutional separation of church and state. And that is a misperception because the First Amendment was given to protect the churches from intrusion of the states because that's why we left Great Britain. And that protection was given to us. And there is no wording separation of church and state in the Constitution. So I look at this and it tips his hand. Now the one who filed the suit called a plaintiff is the one that files the suit. The plaintiff has filed the suit, and it's a very frivolous suit. See, what he needs to do is keep the people ignorant of the facts. Because then he can feed you his side that you take as fact. Churches steal from schools. Wow, people look at that. But he has to keep us ignorant of what's going on. And I thought, I'm going to break that today and let you know exactly what's going on. You ready? All right, because we don't want to be ignorant. And the Bible says, do not be ignorant of his schemes. Do not. He says that we have cheated the schools. Well, what he doesn't tell you is that he is a bounty hunter. It's a Ketam suit filed by a whistleblower. And if this suit passes, he gets 25 to 30%. So if it's a $3 million suit, he gets between $750,000 and $900,000. That's what he wants. So then when he gets that, he pockets it and uses it to go against the other churches that are smaller. You know the reason he went after our church and the larger churches of New Hope is because there's money. He can't go after the smaller churches. There's no money. It's all economic. It's his wallet. But he can't say that. So he has to prolifically deceive so that no one understands what his true motives are and his mission statement against Christians. So discriminatory harassment against churches. But nevertheless, he's using the law for this. But he doesn't want anybody to know. Remember, some of the things he may say is true, that we didn't pay for everything, but everything we did was under permission for the DOE and the principals. But, nevertheless, he will take that and use that as a case against us. Now, he's saying that we're defrauding the schools, defrauding the government. If we were trying to steal from the school, why did we just put in $100,000 of our money to rebuild all their seats in the auditorium? Why would we air condition all of the church, all of the school's offices, buy furniture for all the student classes, paint the auditorium, cement the outside lanai, put in irrigation, paint the gymnasium, bring in at $50,000 electrical service to the school for them? Why would we do that if we're trying to steal money? You see, there's no motive in that. It's just frivolous suit. Yet he'll have to make stuff up in order to gain money. And he has a lawyer to try and push that through. Then he says, well, the reason you guys did that is because you're in collusion with the schools. You're giving and taking underneath the table. I met with the governor last week, and the governor said, no. The governor said, if he thinks we're in collusion with you guys, then he's suing the wrong people. He should be suing us. I said, Governor, good on you. And the governor said, I want you to know that we're going to do everything we can to help that your church because you've done so much for our community. Thank goodness for our governor. There's some things that I differ in opinion with him, but I tell you, I'm going to see if I can win him to Christ. But he's a friend of the church, and we're glad. We're glad. He is for the church, so we're glad for that. Now, I finally called the principal, Catherine Payne, whose term of administration was during the time of these allegations. And I called her, and her name is Catherine Payne. And I said, Catherine, what do you think? She said, I read it in the newspaper, and I am just steaming mad. I said, would you write a letter? She said, absolutely. In fact, get me deposed so I can testify. I said, well, start with a letter. And so I'm going to read this to you. It takes about 4 minutes, so bear with me, but I think it'll be worth it. Dear Wayne, I was distressed by the specific accusations against New Hope Oahu by the Honolulu Star Advertiser. New Hope began renting space at Farrington when I was assigned as principal. It was at a time that we were preparing to close down the auditorium because of safety concerns. But you were able to help us rehabilitate the building so that it could be used not only by your church, but also by our students and community groups. When I first arrived, I was struck by the terrible conditions of our facilities. And I said at the time that we would work hard to create a place to learn that was worthy of the students who attended Farrington. You helped us realize that dream. The rehabilitation was done in concert with the Department of Education facility staff at no cost to us or the DOE. You fully paid the rental charges for the auditorium and the classrooms that were used for children. I appreciated that you understood the requirement that we could not promote a religious perspective in a public school. So this is what she says. So yet, you lived your faith through service to the Kalihi community. Isn't that great? You lived your faith. I was impressed when you said that your congregation wanted to use existing community buildings and improve rather than just build a large edifice. You were true to this commitment, and every week we found on Monday our campus in a better condition than when we closed school on Friday because your volunteers scoured the bathrooms and cleaned the campus of litter. If the state mowing crew missed our campus, members of your congregation mowed the lawn and trimmed the shrubs. You even left the fans in the classrooms for our teachers to use during the week and provided accessibility for the handicapped that was years away from completion by the state. You installed lighting and audiovisual equipment in our auditorium that we were free to use for our activities and students. Our students flourished with the wonderful resources you left with us throughout the week. See, the suit says you left your stuff in there, so you have to pay rent for all the times it was in there. the administration said, please leave it so we can use it. We said, absolutely. We were even able to offer programs to our middle and elementary school. In addition, when community groups rented our auditorium, you even provided technical assistance at your cost to operate the lights and sounds. Other churches and nonprofit groups, state agencies, unions, political organizations, and private businesses would not have had access to our auditorium if you had not been such a generous partner with us. Now she says this, while it is true we did not charge for all of the hours you were on our campus, so it's not like we're defrauding them, as the suit says, you defrauded, that's intentional fraud. No, well, we knew about it, she says. The setup, the takedown overnight, see the suit does, it says you left your equipment on Saturday night after service, but it stayed in there from 10 o'clock to 11, 11 to midnight, midnight to 1 a.m., 1 a.m. to 2 a.m., 2 a.m. to 3 a.m., 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. You said it from 7 o'clock on that you're in there. Well, that's when our services were. You owe, he says, from 11 midnight to 6 or 7 in the morning. We were sleeping. Yeah, but your equipment was in there. Nobody does that. Nobody. Well, that's how he gets the $3 million figure. Because we didn't pay for those times. She says, nevertheless, we did not charge you because your presence at those times benefited us. See, what we did is we set security all night. We paid for security. And so a security firm would come, or one of our own people, they would camp out, sit in the car to protect that campus. Listen to this. Your night security stopped weekend break-ins and vandalism that was going on at Farrington. In addition, we often requested the use of large or small tents for student activities and shelter. There is no question in my mind that we were fully and fairly paid for your use of our facilities. In fact, you contributed much more in goods and services than we could have ever afforded to acquire ourselves. I was outraged at the charge that we had been cheated out of monies that were owed. If anything, listen to this, we have been overcompensated. And she ends with this. Our community is facing many challenges, and we need to find positive ways to support one another. We will not benefit from attacking the very organizations that are providing some of this support. The allegations in this lawsuit are a complete misrepresentation of the partnerships between schools and churches that lease school facilities. If they are allowed to go forward, the students and the communities will suffer a great loss. See, what happens is this suit says, if you guys keep doing this, churches, you stay in schools, the students are going to suffer. That is a falsification. The principal herself says, no, if these people continue, we will suffer a great loss. Is that a great letter or what? Thank you, Catherine Kennedy. So one of the tests is we've got to just stand strong during the suit, and you're going to have all kinds of rumors and people that are naysayers that'll come say, what's going on with your church? So I wanted you to know exactly what's going on. We're making a motion in the upcoming week for the Attorney General to dismiss this suit as frivolous because it is filled with falsifications, and the motivation of this is harassment of the churches, as is stated in the mission statement of the very thing that he is the president of. So we are going to continue to fight this, and when it's done, we're going to actually seek penalties and sanctions from this person. Now, the second test is a little bit on a slippery slope, but I want to discuss it just a little bit. And the second test is this. Just when I came back, I noticed that lawmakers are considering a special session for passing a law. This is very important. Passing a law for same-sex marriages in Hawaii. Now, I was thinking, wait a minute. We have homeless. That's a big problem in Hawaii. Homelessness. We haven't passed a special session for that. We've got people that are struggling in poverty. We haven't called for a special session to address that. That's so important. We have children that can't get into preschools here. We haven't called a special session for that. We have an overcrowding in our prisons to the point where we have sent 2,000 prisoners from Hawaii to Saguaro Prison in Arizona at the tune of $100,000 a year per inmate. That's $20 million it costs us taxpayers. We haven't called a special session to address that. Now we have same-sex marriages and we want to call a special session for that? No. Now, what we're going to ask our lawmakers to do is to stop and please first hear from the faith community. One of our problems is a quasi-faith community of 30 churches rose up and said, we are for this. Well, before I discuss it a little bit, I want to paint a little bit of background. This is from what? Our Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion, or the government cannot say this is the main church, because Great Britain had done that. The Anglican Church, that's a state church. You have to go to that one. So no, in America we say, no, there's no one main church. Or prohibiting the free exercise of our faith. Okay, remember that, because we're going to come back. That's promised and protected in the First Amendment. Now, let me pause before you read that one. Now, 30 churches rose up and said, we're for this. And we're saying, no, please, let's have much more of a sufficient amount of deliberation and academic rigor that we can apply to this law. It's a law that everyone will have to abide by, and it'll have collateral damage or consequences that will come off of this if it's a law. Because now when it's a law, if you don't obey it, there's penalties. If it's not a law, you have free speech on it. If it's a law, you can talk about it, but you better obey it in the end. You can believe that it's bad and believe what you want to, but push comes to shove. If it's a law, you have to abide by it. All right? So we're saying before you make it a law, let's have some discussion. Because the First Amendment says you can address or redress your grievances with the government. So we're asking them to stop. Everyone's pushing it through, especially this one here from Kailua and Waimanalo. He says this, I think, after the 30 churches came up, I think support from our faith-based community is just the next big push that's going to make something like this happen, says State Rep Chris Lee, Democrat of Kailua Waimanalo, who is calling for a special session on the same-sex marriage issue. There is clear majority in support in the general public right now. Not true. The Supreme Court has ruled, that is true, and it's going to be, here's what this whole thing is. It's going to be a boon or it's going to really help our economy. Think, oh, good night, Chris. You're not thinking of the future of Hawaii'i or the Keiki no Ka'aina, the children, the moral culture that's going to shift, the sands where it'll shift, and the foundations that will become vulnerable and ambivalent to the moral, become a moral quagmire. You're thinking about Monday. If you're from Kailua or Waimanalo, please call your representative and tell him that he needs to represent you well. Martin Luther King, by the way, this is the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous I Have a Dream speech. It was yesterday, August 24th, 1963. Fabulous man who was a pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church. Pastor. And he said something that I thought was outstanding. He said, there are just laws and unjust laws. He said it this way, a just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the what law? Moral law. Twice he uses the word moral, right? Now, he's a Baptist pastor. It was in 1963 that they had marches in Selma and Birmingham for equality, and I want to talk to you about that. And if I was only 9 then. Yeah, I wasn't born then. And But if I were old enough, I would have marched with my hero, Martin Luther King Jr., because I want equality. But I'm going to explain it to you how he saw it in those days. Now, you'll hear much about this word equality. You say, well, how did all of this come about? I want to draw you a graph. Have you heard of how the pendulum swings and sometimes the pendulum overswings? Let me just draw a big pendulum for you here. Now, what I'm about to say is not against homosexuals or lesbians. I have a niece that is in that lifestyle. I'm trying to reach her for Christ. If we demean or deprecate them, it doesn't help the cause of Christ. Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for any of us. And how many of us were, don't raise your hand, saved out of immorality? I know you won't raise your hand anyway, but I'll raise mine. And if Pastor Rod were here, I'd raise his too. But God saved me out of that. So I'm not bashing people in that arena because we've got to minister to them. All right? Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Okay, I think Jesus is their best friend, actually, because I want God's best for them. But if I just tolerate them and say what they're doing is fine, you know what happens? The heart of the church becomes passive towards them because they're fine. No, if you think, oh, the poor, they're fine, you will never reach them. Oh, the lost, they're fine, you will never reach them. Oh, those caught in homosexual lifestyle, that's fine, it's just normal. We will never reach them. We have to have passion for these caught in the web of the world. Even if they say, just leave us alone. I'm not going to leave you alone. How many years was it when I said to God, just leave me alone? I'm so glad he didn't. He came after me. Now, homosexuality isn't something of recent discovery. You can go back to the Roman times and they wrestled with that. What does God think about it? Just go to Genesis and Sodom and Gomorrah when the homosexuals were trying to come against Lot and God sent two angels to push them out and pull Lot in and slam the door against them. And just right there it says, okay, I know what God thinks. I mean, it's not that hard. So, but what was happening was because some people felt that that lifestyle was wrong, they started something called gay bashing. Not good. Well, you guys are saying it's right. Well, they say, well, yeah, for us it's fine. It's wrong. And so what they did was they actually used wrong methods to express that. And they would hassle them. They would fight with them. They belittle them in very acrimonious ways. And so there came a movement. A movement like ACLU saying, we want something called equality, where they're not over here. And so there were marches and people were pushing towards this. And for the most part, there was an equality. So people weren't bashing them anymore. This became a law, discrimination, human rights. Okay, now you can't do it. It allowed them to come into this area. Now, I want equality too for them because I can't reach them by bashing them. We've got to have people in here. The same thing with Martin Luther King with people of African descent. He said, we've got to bring them into the point of equality. So it doesn't matter if you're of African descent or if you're of Italian descent or if you're of Polynesian or Asian descent. We're equal. There's only one that's better, Portuguese descent. But other than that, that's a different story. But whether it's Asian or African, it doesn't matter. We need to be in here. Now, I want people in here too. You know why? Because this is where we can minister to them the most. You can't tell them about Jesus by belittling them, regardless of the situation. So, I am for this. Now, watch the pendulum. Often the pendulum overswings. At this point, and I don't know if it's because of fear of this happening again, being called names again. So they said, we want to live with our partners and we don't want anyone to say anything. We want some rights. Not just equality, we want to protect us with rights. So we said, okay. So we gave them something called domestic partnerships and started giving them economic rights. Well, that was good for a while, and they said, well, yeah, but we want to be married. So the Christian said, wait a minute. Marriage is the most enduring institution from the beginning of time that honors the sanctity of a man and a woman being committed through which children come and repopulate a generation. Marriage is defined as man and woman. Well, they said, well, that's the Christian belief. What about us? You guys can have marriage in the church. What do we have? If not marriage, we still want the same thing. So, okay. So they were given civil unions. So they said, okay, that's good for a season. And now they say, we would like to swing the pendulum all the way and have same-sex marriage. Danger of all of that is when this 13 states have already said yes. 30 churches from Hawaii said, let's go for it. Now, if this becomes law, L-A-W, there is something that would break the law with penalties. So, when it becomes law, it can no longer be spoken of as wrong. You can believe that in your heart, but you have to practice it in a way that you say it is now right, because it is the law. What if you have a conscience that says, well, I can't, doesn't matter, we will penalize you because it is now law. That's why once it becomes law, everything changes, and your faith or your conscience has to be put aside because it is now law. You say, is that right? Oh, absolutely. Let me give you four examples. Number one, 3 days ago, New Mexico, Supreme Court, a photographer, a Christian lady, was asked to photograph a lesbian wedding. Now, even though I'm going to be using these illustrations, I'm not talking about them. I want you to see the principle behind it. It's about your rights as a Christian, as a businessman, etc., a businesswoman. And so she said, no, on the basis of my faith, because I'm a Christian, I believe in the sanctity of marriage, and it's between a man and a woman. So, and there's other photographers. Well, they sued her, Elaine Photography. Her name was Elaine Huguenin. They sued her, and the court ruled against her and said this, and I quote, the court claimed that Elaine Huguenin violated the Human Rights Act and her practice of faith was deemed as discrimination. And she was fined $6,600 3 days ago. In other words, you can't say no. You have to be able to do that. Number two, two lesbian women approached Reverend Scott Hoffman of the Ocean Grove Camp Meeting Association. They wanted to use the church's pavilion for a wedding. He said, no, there's other places, though, but this is a traditional pavilion that we've been using since the 1800s for marriages, and we'd like to keep that to traditional marriages. There's other places you can use, and here's another place on the campground he offered. They sued. The Methodist organization responded that it was their property. It's our property. The First Amendment protects our right to practice our faith without government intrusion on our property. But Judge Lustberg countered that the group could no more refuse to accommodate the lesbians than a restaurant owner could refuse to serve a black man. What in the world does that have to do with this? One is a racial thing and another is a moral, but it's now mixed together, you see. The state revoked the organization's tax-exempt status. Hoffman figures they will lose $20,000 on that. Third example, Catholic Charities in Massachusetts, one of the 13 states that made this a law. But they didn't want to adopt their children, Catholic Charities, to a same-sex couple. But because it's required by law, They could not condone the Catholic Charities, and it was discrimination. Catholic Charities, instead of fighting, pulled out of the adoption business in 2006. You understand what's happening? This is the most graphic. Gynecologist, Christian gynecologist, Vista, California, recently refused to give his patient in vitro fertilization because she was in a lesbian relationship. And he claimed that it would violate his religious beliefs. The doctor referred the patient to his partner, who agreed to do the treatment. But the woman sued the first one under state civil rights act. Right now the case is ongoing, but legal experts believe that the woman's right to medical treatment will trump the doctor's religious beliefs. One judge suggested to the doctor that he take up a different line of business. So you see what happens. If it's not law, no big thing. It's whatever you agree on. But once it's law, you cannot say no, because it's the law. Now remember the Declaration of Independence, the First Amendment that speaks of, hold on, there, that speaks of the state shall, a government shall not, or the Congress shall not enact a religion or establish a religion. When this becomes law, the law of the land supersedes the law of God at this point. You've seen four examples of that. So I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm just saying watch carefully. Because what will happen here is if it's the law, it doesn't matter what you believe. You have to go with this. Otherwise, we call it discrimination. So now you cannot practice the free exercise thereof. You cannot practice your faith. You can believe it, but you can't practice it if it's the law. Because the law of the land supersedes the law of God once it becomes law. So that's why we're asking our lawmakers, please do not put this so quickly into law without us discussing the ramifications of it. Now remember, when Martin Luther King Jr. talked about unjust laws, remember that Martin Luther King Jr. was a Baptist pastor, very moral. But he was assassinated. I want you to take a look at how now people, we live in this generation, will spin everything. And you have to just understand. Yesterday, Associated Press. Tens of thousands of people marched to the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial and down the National Mall on Saturday, yesterday, commemorating the 50th anniversary of King's famous speech and pledging that his dream includes equality for gays. Like, where did that come from? Well, he was marching for those of African descent for equality. What are you talking about here? But we live in a society that grabs this, grabs that, and then meshes it together and uses the emotional hot button of Martin Luther King Jr. Yes, I love him. This is what he stood for. Really? Well, I must be for it too, because I really love him. It's wrong. It's a misperception. But you cannot be gullible, because that will happen again and again and again. And when we have these things put into law, you have to do it, even if it's against your conscience. Yet it says, by this we know, yesterday's devotional reading, that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Obey his commandments. For this is the love of God that we... Now, if God's commandments are here and the state's is here, which one will you have to obey? See, you're not able to practice the free exercise of faith if all of these unjust laws become laws. So we're asking our lawmakers, please pause. Let's think it through. What are the ramifications for our future and our children? Because Congress shall enact no law respecting the establishment of a religion. Because otherwise, the state church is the state. Because you will obey our laws, otherwise we will penalize you. Or prohibit the free exercise thereof. Can we practice our faith? Not if it's law, an unjust law. St. Augustine said it well. He said, an unjust law is no law at all. Some people say, Wayne, how can we reverse all of this? I truly believe the only way that all of this will change is with a national revival. The churches must go through a national revival to come back to Christ. And He is supreme of all. And even though there's opposing mission statements and groups whose main mission is to oppose the supremacy of Christ in the church, we must stand and be as strong as those who, the signatories of the Declaration of Independence, said, we will affix our signatures and with it pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We're the people of God. And if we buckle, there's no other that will represent Him. So these are the kinds of times in which we live. In which we live. Well, there's another test coming our way, and that's facility challenges. But after the first two, I thought, phew, this is easy. We'll figure that one out. No, really, there's two facilities that we actually heard about, and it's neat with these 40 days of prayer things are coming up. The owners of this building just called us and said, okay, we haven't been wanting to sell this building, but if you want it, we'll be open to selling it. They haven't told us the price yet on it, but we will let you know in September. And the other piece right now we're looking at is, we actually found one that, remember we had 4 acres for $22 million down here in Dillingham, and another 4 acres for $18 million that was toxic with kryptonite. And but we just found one that's nearly 6 acres for $12 million, and it's in a beautiful spot. So, but we can't tell where it is because it's not even on the market yet, and so we're still doing some due diligence on it. But we'll let you know. And when it comes up, we'll take two or three options, present it to our church for you to vote on it so that we know where your heart is, because we got to be in this together. If we're not, we're in trouble. So we want to do this as a family because it entails the future, not only of this generation, but the next generations down the line. So what we may do is for the generations yet to come. And so we're fine with that because we want God's word to be here, and we want to make sure that there's a church, among others, that are looking out for the welfare of the people of Hawaii in Jesus' name. So we'll bring that to you. Are you good? Good with that? All right, good. So now we, like the people of the Declaration of Independence, for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. And so all that to say is, through the tests, through all of the things that are going on in these 40 days, let it remind us that we are the people of God, that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the Lord of all. Doesn't matter what the people say. And we will be His representatives. Now, let me make a little disclaimer, sort of. Our role as a church is not to be belligerent when we see unjust laws. It is not to try and change and mandate laws. No, we're not going to be a political activistic group. No. Our goal and role as the church is to seek and save the lost, of which people that are gay are part of that target group because Christ died for them. So we don't beleaguer them. We pray for them. We reach out to them. And you can't reach them if they're being demeaned. But if they're in that center section of equality, great. But you see, but over here is wrong, and the same is true over here. We've got to bring all of us here, otherwise we've swung the pendulum both ways incorrect. See, the devil doesn't care what side of the boat you go off. He wants you off. So if he can't get it over here, he'll get it over here. So we want to bring people to equality, but people will say, no, this is equality way over here. No, not necessarily. Now, remember, When these lawmakers make laws, you say, well, Wayne, will this ever become a law in Hawaii? Off the record, here it is. Probably so. Because the Bible says in the last days, it won't go from bad to better. It'll go from better to 13 states have already voted that in. However, all of this is not about bashing gays. It's about protecting the rights of the people of God. Why do I say that? Because if this gets into law, and speaking of the photographer, if they say no, their rights should be protected and not be called discrimination. It's their conscience. They say no. There's other photographers. At the same time, there's going to be other Christians that'll say, I'll photograph their wedding. I won't discriminate against them, because that photographer may say, that's my inroad to reach them. That's my mode of evangelism. Wonderful. So you let them go for it. But another Christian may say, my conscience doesn't allow me to do that. They must also be respected. Because we live in a pluralistic society, and both need to be protected. You cannot protect one and call the other discrimination. You have to be able to protect both. The one that says, I want my wedding photographed, great, there's tons of photographers. I have a conscience that says, no, great, we need to protect. We live in a pluralistic society. But if a judge says, discrimination, you are good and discriminate against someone who wants to live their faith and think it's good law and call it constitutional, then what we are allowing our lawmakers to do is to take our Constitution as their own personal sandbox that they play in and build castles and destroy them at whim when it no longer fits for them. But what happens is these lawmakers don't know that once they make these sandcastles of our Constitution, people will take up residence in that. And when they want to just push it away under the guise of discrimination, you wipe out families and cultures and communities and children's and morals. That's why James says, let not many aspire to be teachers, for such shall incur a stricter judgment. The people of Hawaii are precious, and they deserve to be led well with just laws. Well, will these laws not come into effect? They might. But when they come up like they are now, I will not go silently and quietly into the night. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We've got it. Now, I respect our governor and our lawmakers, and I will submit to them whatever they say, because, folks, listen, we voted them in. And if we ignore the polls, we cannot grumble in the end. That's why whenever elections come around, we say to people of New Hope, get to the polls and vote the right people in, because right people make right laws. But if we ignore the polls, we can't grumble. So the governor and the lawmakers are in. We may have varying opinions on certain things, but we get to support and pray for them. And I appreciate what they're doing, and we will be praying for them and their friends. But if I see an unjust law, I think it behooves us, and it will help them to hear from the people that they say they're wanting to represent. And so we are to be a people who hold fast the word of life. Will we get belligerent? Nope. But let me do my best to convince you of the righteousness of God. And that's what we will do.